going to continue this morning our walk through the book of Matthew. We're walking through it verse by verse. And today is July 13th of 2014. We're going to talk about Jesus teaches about his kingdom. We'll be in Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to cover the first 19 verses, if you want to crack your Bibles open to that. Matthew does a really nice job of keeping us up to date on the situation and their location. He's not overly wordy about what's going on, but he helps us understand what's going on. In Matthew 11:1, it says, after Jesus finished instructing his disciples, he went from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So the quiet time of personal instruction is now a road trip with Jesus and his entourage. And we're heading north now. We've been to the southern cities with Jesus in that area of Galilee. And now we're going to head north. And next week we'll have the results of that trip. And I was thinking, coming home the other day from Wisconsin, I met a number of people going to the county fair, and the entourage that it takes to run these tractor pulls and truck pulls is just phenomenal. You know, they have this unit with a big rig on it, and then they'll have two other trail vehicles of just people to support these events. And when I was thinking about it, Jesus and his entourage, when they go on this road trip, is a real group. You know, he has his mother and brothers and sisters. He has his 12 disciples. And then there's the people that travel with him. We know several ladies that travel with him. So it's quite a group when they go do this. It goes on in verse 11, or chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John and Jesus were related to each other. I realized this week, or remembered, that John's mom and Elizabeth and Jesus' mom, Mary, were cousins. So when John and Jesus talk, it's not like they don't know each other. Now, I don't know if the two moms are cousins, what that makes their firstborn sons, but they're some kind of in-laws or outlaws relation. So when Jesus is talking about John or John is talking about Jesus, they actually know each other. John's in prison because he had publicly said it's not right for Herod to take away his little brother's wife and marry her. This woman and her daughter finally end up getting John beheaded later. John had been the one who had told Andrew and Philip that Jesus was the Lamb of God, and they had left being John's disciples to follow Jesus. Now, John's having doubts, remembering this thought when Jesus says he's the greatest of men is a good idea. If Jesus is telling us the truth, that John is the greatest man to ever be born from a woman, and even the greatest of men can have questions, I think that's good for you and I. God doesn't have a problem with us asking hard questions like John did. And so it's good for us to understand that these people are human, just like you and me. So here's my outline. Jesus commands John's disciples. He commends John the Baptist. And then he condemned his generation. That's my outline. So Jesus commanded John's disciples, and Jesus can do that because he's the king. He has the power to do these things, and when he makes a decision, it's a correct decision. So in Matthew 11:4, here's how it goes. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So, A on your outline, Jesus commands his followers to testify. That's what he's telling John's disciples to do, is to go testify. And when people have questions about who Jesus is, we're to tell them what we've seen God doing. That's what Jesus is showing us as a pattern. We are to give a testimony, we are to testify, but it's of the things that we've seen. We only have to talk about what we see and hear and know. That doesn't seem hard to do. If you just talk with people who have questions about who Jesus is and share with them what you've seen, what you've heard, that's what Jesus is telling John's disciples to do. You don't have to memorize a Romans road, or you don't have to learn the four spiritual laws or a sinner's prayer. Jesus never told anybody to do those things. Those are all mechanisms that humans have thought up. What Jesus told us to do is to testify what we've seen God do, or what we've heard or read. So, did you have time to think about what they saw and heard? Or did I blow by them too fast? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. People with leprosy are healed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. When you look at that list of events, they had a lot of things to tell John about. Now, Friday I was in a VA hospital, and I believe that if God wanted me to, and I was willing, there were men without sight, men without legs, deaf because of IEDs. And how cool would it be to fix them? Think about it. People with their eyes gone, legs gone, arms gone, can't hear because of the explosions. And you could just lay hands on them and pray and they'd be healed. Tell me that wouldn't be fun to be a part of and see it, wouldn't it? Now, but the best chance, or the big chance of a lifetime, would be to tell them the good news and have them receive it. That would be better for them than healing their sight or their deaf or whatever. But these people that saw these things and went back and testified to John were amazing things. Be on your outline. Jesus said, blessed is anyone who does not stumble. Your blank is stumble. And John had a little stumble. He tripped over something or someone in his prison stay. He had a little stumble. We all stumble, even the best of us, but the key is to catch yourself before you fall. Do you get that? Each one of us trip over things. Sometimes we go ahead and fall. But tripping over things, stumbling over things is normal, not just physically, but psychologically and spiritually as well. And the trick is to catch yourself before you fall, or if you do fall, then arrange your life in such a way so you can heal from those falls, even if they're spiritual or psychological. So this is the last we hear of John. I believe he returned to full faith after the report his disciples, and he died well. But the fact is, he did well in his service, yet died in prison. And that one was awkward for me to deal with personally. That John did everything right, and yet ended up in prison and then was beheaded. Could that happen to us? Could we live the Christian life well and yet end up in pain and suffering? Could that happen? I'll guarantee a lot of the televangelists that are on TV right now and tonight aren't going to talk about if you're a vibrant Christian, you could anticipate going to prison and dying badly, painfully. I'll guarantee that they're going to preach it a lot happier gospel than what John got. Does that fit well into today's church culture that John the Baptist lived and died like that? Jesus lived and died like that. Those realities are things that we should look at and come to grips with, and then not be surprised if something like that happens to us. So, Jesus commends John the Baptist. I had a real hard time as I was thinking over this passage. Maybe it was because I had so many people in my house to try to get a handle on it. But what does it mean? What does all this mean to you and I in our lives today? It's clear John the Baptist did well, and Jesus is bragging on John. But what does it mean to you and me? Here's what it says in Matthew 11:7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Nope. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you and prepare the way before you. It's in Isaiah. Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. So Matthew and Jesus are making the case that John is the long-awaited Messiah, and that John is the herald that comes before him and prepares the way for Jesus. That's what they're saying. So what does that section of the Bible say to us today? Well, here's what I came up with. A, Jesus is the Savior. That's what I think is relevant to you and I, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. John was a faithful servant. He did his part, and then he stepped off stage to make room for the star of it all, Jesus. Now, do we ever live our life like we are the most important person, like what we want, and do they call that self-centered? I think there's a lot of people, even within the church today, who are more interested in what they want and that life turning out well for them than they are doing what God wants. So B on your outline, John ended up the old covenant. John is the end of the old covenant. So the Old Testament ended with John. The old covenant ended with John. And Jesus starts the new covenant, the New Testament, with us. John is the last and the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets and people. Now, that's pretty amazing. Think about what Jesus is saying. John is greater than Father Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, Elisha, David, all of them. John is greater than all of them. Now, that's a pretty remarkable statement. John never wrote a book, never had a family, never built a city or a home, no money, no accumulation of assets, just his faith, words, and work. And Jesus said he's the greatest. He didn't do what Moses did, and yet he's greater. That's pretty amazing. How well does this fit in today's thinking and life? How well would you do with nothing but Jesus? If you were John the Baptist and all you ever had was your faith in God, your faith in the coming Messiah, how well would you do with that if that's all you had? No family, no home, no assets. Your whole ministry is out in the middle of no place, living very ruggedly and roughly. Jesus said John was the greatest on earth, but not so in Jesus' spiritual kingdom. So our focus, where is it? Is it on the physical or on the spiritual? How did you do with that last week? How about next week? The general tendency for us is to get distracted by life on earth and miss the spiritual kingdom side. John did well focusing on the spiritual kingdom side, and yet he will be among the least in that spiritual kingdom. So, finally, Jesus condemned his generation. Point 3. 11:15. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he had a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So A on your outline, Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. I have a friend who preaches that whosoever will hear. This could be expressed as, if you can hear, see, read, you can understand and know Jesus. But whoever has ears, let them hear and learn and understand and embrace this life with the Holy Spirit. John did better than any other human, staying in personal contact with God and listening to the Spirit and functioning rightly. To what can I compare our generation? Are we as a person, as a church, doing anything different than the people back then? If you compare our life to the folks who were living in Jesus' day, do we do a lot different? Do we do better? There are some religious people that are not happy with your life no matter what you do. There are many of those folks. No matter what you do, it isn't the right thing, or you didn't do something that you should have done, so then you're in trouble with them for that too. You've met some of those, I bet. Jews of Jesus' day lived very strict lives, perfect lives on the outsides, always did the right church things at the right church times. So that was the religious crowd that were saying these things of John and Jesus. John lived a pure life from conception to death. He never ate any impure food, never drank any fermented drink, lived away from people, uncorrupted by their life and sin. There are religious sects within our country that live very separate from the rest of us so that they can try to avoid the corruption of sin. John did that really well. Jesus comes, eats and drinks with people, starts proving who he was by making a massive amount of wine at a wedding. His friends and followers were corrupt and immoral. When you look at the crowd that followed Jesus, there were girls that used to be prostitutes. There were tax collectors writing this book. There were, you know, there was some real characters in Jesus' friends. So, be on your outline. Lifestyle does not have the same value, your blank is value, as faith and heart. God looks at the inside of people. And I don't say by that we should live lives that cause people to stumble. But the value is on the heart, the faith, inside. That's where John did really good. That's where Jesus did really good. That's how Jesus transformed these tax collectors and sinners and made them into outstanding characters. It was the faith and the heart. Now, Jesus said it's not what one puts into life that matters, but one comes out of life. That's what makes you clean or unclean. So how does that fit with our lives? How does that fit with you and me? Matthew 11:19, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. A wise person will act on the truth. Whoever has ears, who can read, who can listen, put it into practice. Act on the truth. A wise person will walk the Christian life without falling. Even if you stumble, even if you trip, catch yourself. If you fall, repent, get up, and keep on going. Don't just lay there. A wise person will testify about what God is doing in spite of the life circumstances. When you look at John's life, Jesus' life, they weren't happy endings. They weren't riding off into the sunset peacefully. No matter what the circumstances, we testify about what God is doing and who He is in our lives. What is God asking of us to do is not popular, profitable, or safe. Is Jesus worth it all? Is Jesus worth it all? When you look at all those things that John didn't have, and you and I do, is it worth it all to give it all up? The kingdom awaits your response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us have the book of Matthew, having someone who does such a nice job of writing down what Jesus said and how He said it, to help us understand how we can know Him and live like He and John and become the children of You that You've always known we could be. And so we thank You for what You can do. We hope that we are wise enough to act on what we hear and read and put it into practice and put You into first place in our life. Not just be a fan of You, but be sold out as much as is humanly possible to love You more than anything or anyone else. So that's our desire. That's our goal. Now work within us to accomplish it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.